on part three of looking at the priestly garments that God is prescribing to the children of Israel, to Moses. We cannot forget, Moses is still on top of the mountain, hearing and getting all the instructions from God in the cloud and in the fire as the children of Israel are still at the base of the mountain. As we've been talking over these months, God is revealing to Moses both verbally and visually the things of the tabernacle and the things of the heavenly tabernacle. And I don't know about you, but I've so enjoyed looking at these things and studying these things. And it's really been a blessing to me to go through these. And I probably have said it almost every single study here as we've been getting into this particular section, that it was going to be a long season as we're looking at these specifics of the tabernacle and all the things and the furniture there and the clothing here. But it has just been a blessing uncovering and discovering the things of Christ that point ahead to Jesus and the things that he's going to do for us. Last time we looked at the breastplate. We looked at all the stones that were on there. We talked specifically about the Urim and the Thummim, those things that we don't know what they look like, but God in some way used those to communicate his will, or will use them, I guess, as we're looking at this, as God is giving that to Moses, will communicate to the priests and to the children of Israel his heart and his desire as they bring forth questions and different things that they're seeking the Lord for. Somehow, these Urim and Thummim are supposed to display God's will. And we looked at how important it is for us as New Testament believers to seek the will of God and to search the scriptures and to communicate with other God or spirit-filled godly people to confirm some things that God is showing to us. And then certainly through the word. We saw that at the end of last week, just trying to seek the will of God, that ever elusive, right, will of God. Ooh, I got my phone on. The ever elusive. Silence your cell phones. That ever elude, that was my father, by the way. I can't wait to talk to him. Texted me on a Wednesday night. That ever elusive will of God. You know, I think for some, even believers, it's like, God, how do we find your will? You know, what position do we have to stand in? And for how long do we hear the will of God? And it's fun to me as a Christian to discover the will of God, to experience the true will of God and to be seeking after that will. And when he displays it to us and shows it to us, for many of us, it's like, wow, that's what you meant, Lord. Wow, that's what you're trying to do, God. And just to see him unfold his will is such a blessing for those of us who have put our faith and trust in him. Because as even I think you said tonight, Krista, his ways are beyond our ways. You know, his thoughts are beyond our thoughts, and we need his heart. And so as we enter in here now to, I'm hoping the remainder of chapter 28, verses 31 through 43, we're going to look at more of these items as God is kind of clothing and displaying the garments for the high priest and the priest that will enter into the holy place and trim the candles and take care of the showbread and then enter into the Holy of Holies, interceding on the children of Israel's behalf. And we will see very clearly how that is Jesus for us, how he is the one that has given us that access to God and has allowed us to have that free access. And we've been talking about it as well, that we would truly stay in the presence of God, stay close and draw near to the Lord and behold his glory. Don't touch his glory, right? We talked about that. But to behold his glory and to be used by him. So as we enter in here now, verse 31, we're going to look at the robe that God has in store. So read with me in verse 31, chapter 28. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head, which is good, in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail. That's basically a collar. So it does not tear. And upon it, upon its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate a golden bell, and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, that he may not die. So we're looking at the robe right now. And I do have a picture here, as we've been sharing these pictures, of one that I found of the high priest in the full garment. Now, we're talking about the robe. And that is the blue, right? We see the robe of blue. And the robe is under the ephod. It's under the breastplate. We see it here very plainly. And one thing God kind of gives some details on is around the hem, okay? A pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell. And all these are all around the hem. Now, you always want to wonder why God would allow this or why God wants this. Now, a couple things that people have suggested as we've been talking about this. The pomegranate, if you're taking notes, perhaps may represent the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you know it or not, but the pomegranate is one of the fruits and the only fruits in the world that has more seeds than any other fruit. If you ever have eaten a pomegranate, it's filled with seeds, filled with seeds. And they're blood red interior of the pomegranate, very interesting. Now, as we think about this on the cross, Jesus shed his blood in order that his Spirit might bear fruit through the seeds of his children, seeds of you and I, and the multitudes of the seeds, if you will, of those who follow Christ. So when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we got to ask God to allow the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our lives. And we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in a little bit. But isn't it interesting that God wants little things, and I actually have a picture of this as well. Little, they were knitted, they weren't actual pomegranates, but they were knitted pomegranates and then a bell, then a pomegranate and then a bell. Now, think about this, if there wasn't those pomegranates in between each of the bells, man, what a noise it would have made, right? Have you ever, bells all together, I mean, it would have been a huge sound. But here as God puts a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, it would make a beautiful sound as the high priest went in there in to minister to the Lord. Now, the reason the bells are there, we see it here, so that the children of Israel outside would know that the high priest is in there interceding on their behalf. As he's tending to the things in the temple, they could hear this sound, this beautiful sound. And during this time of the sound, they could be outside praying, because what was the high priest doing? He was going and interceding on their behalf, pleading with the Lord to forgive sins and to answer prayers and all of these things. So it would certainly be a beautiful thing for them to be outside going, oh, Lord, please answer our prayers. Oh, please, Lord, make our sacrifice acceptable to you. Because as we're looking at this, we're going to see it several times in this area of Scripture. If you didn't do things the way God told you to do them, severe consequences, right? Death. Death. So you want to make sure we're listening to God as we're doing this. We also have talked about, as the children of Israel were outside hearing the bells ringing, and then the bells stopped. Uh-oh. Wasn't acceptable to God. Something happened that either the person died in there or God struck them dead. Because we'll see that these garments that God was outlays, we'll see this towards the end of the chapter, that unless the high priest wore exactly this garment, exactly this outfit that God has required, he would require the life. It didn't matter who God chose. It had to be his way. And it reminds us, guys, the seriousness of God's way, the seriousness of the way God wants things. And yes, thank God we live in grace, because we all mess up, right? We all make mistakes. We all fall short. So Jesus Christ and the grace of Christ fills that gap. But it does not give us license to just live our Christianity haphazardly. We should be serious about our faith. We'd be serious about the things that the Bible tells us to do, because this is how God has said it. This is how God wants it to happen. And I believe if we will live our lives according to the Scriptures, according to God's ways, then the abundance of blessings will come. And I think we'll talk about it a little bit later, but it's like it's so important that if we're not living according to the word of God, there's going to be consequences in our lives. Is there forgiveness? Yes. I think one of the most, and I've heard this several times in the church, people that have been divorced that are thinking about getting married again, and they're so burdened with the fact of the scripture that says, if a man divorces and marries another, they've committed adultery. And they're so burdened with it. But listen, God's forgiveness is there. God's forgiveness truly is there through divorce, through those bigger sins, if you will, that we think are bigger. But God's grace is there enough to say, listen, I will forgive you, but there's going to be consequences. He doesn't take away all the pain. When I do premarital counseling on couples that have been previously married, I encourage the spouse that you're not only marrying this person, you're marrying their other parts of their family. They come with the territory. Those are the consequences. God will bless your union. God will bless your marriage. As long as there's been repentance and there's been forgiveness given, God will bless it, but you have to take the consequences with it. It'd be nice if we didn't have to suffer the consequences, but that's the truth of our sin. Forgiven sin, yes, but still the consequences. If the pomegranate represents the fruit of the Spirit, then the bells represent the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. The bells were made to have a beautiful sound. But if they hit each other, as I was saying, they would make a lot of noise. But when they're separated by the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit working in harmony, then it makes a beautiful sound before the Lord. If we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit, the things that God wants to do, and I believe today that the gifts of the Spirit should be in full operation. It would be nice to see it more in the church. It would be nice to see it more, as I've said in the past, in America, to see the gifts of the Spirit moved. We see a lot of these gifts of the Spirit being exercised in third world countries. God displaying his power and his majesty to bring salvation, to bring that realization. That's why Christ came, and that's why he did all those miracles, to assure and to show that he was the Messiah, that he had the power to forgive sins, that he had the power to raise the dead. It was an evidence of who he was. I believe the gifts of the Spirit today should be exercised to display God's power. The problem is, this is my belief, that we're a prideful nation. I believe that in America we have enough to believe in Christ alone, that we don't need the evidences. We've been blessed abundantly already by God. Doesn't mean those gifts don't exist. Doesn't mean God can't heal you if we lay hands upon you and pray for you for healing. Doesn't mean God, on one of our nights of worship, can't speak a word of wisdom or knowledge through one of us to encourage one another. Doesn't mean we couldn't speak in a tongue and someone interpret that tongue and all in this room be edified by the body of Christ. Now, I believe the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in operation together will encourage the body and will show non-believers that God is true. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruits. Fruit of the Spirit is these pomegranates. The gifts of the Spirit are the bells, the sweet sound. When the gifts of the Spirit are being used, it should be a heavenly sound. It should just bring rejoicing and pleasure to those who are exercising those gifts. And that's why, if you are a good student of your Bible, Paul in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12. Okay, chapter 12. Two chapters later, chapter 14, he continues with talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Interesting enough, in verse 13, or chapter 13 of the same book, what does he speak about? The fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about love. Okay, chapter 12, gifts. Chapter 13, love. Chapter 14, spirit. Gifts. Thank you. See, you understand me. Isn't it interesting the way God works that out? Because in Galatians chapter 5, right here, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And stop right there for a second. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul in chapter 13 says, if you can do all these things, if you can prophesy, if you can raise the dead, all these types of things, if you don't do it with love, then you're nothing. So the fruit of the Spirit primarily is this item of love. That's why Christ came, because of his love. Now we go on and we see that it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But I believe those other things are also an attribute of love. Showing love by being long-suffering. Showing love by being gentle. I believe the fruit of the Spirit primarily is love, and I believe love produces those other things. And if we are using the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God through us by the giving of the Holy Spirit to us in the time that we need it, then we will express it in a way of love. It won't be in a prideful way. It won't be in a way of, hey, look what I've done. It's like, look what God has done. Look how God has worked through the Spirit. Have you ever experienced the gift of the Spirit? Have you ever been in a room or been prayed over and experienced that true healing? Oh, there's nothing greater than it. I've been blessed less than a handful of times to pray for someone, and they've said they've been healed. I prayed for wrists. I prayed for, you know, jaws that were painful, and they said they felt a healing. It humbles me. Doesn't give me pride. I don't think it's anything I said. I don't think it's anything by any of the words that I said. I'm as amazed as they are. You got healed. Praise God. But the thing about the gifts of the Spirit, they have to be used. They have to be exercised by faith. By faith. We cannot pray over someone and think, this isn't going to work. I doubt God's going to use me. And you know, that's an honest and a true thought. But listen, my Bible tells me God used donkeys. God used the least of those. We have got to believe that when God wants to move, he'll move no matter what. Certainly, we should be a people that are obedient to God and make ourselves available to God. I mean, he's not going to use us if we're just steeping in sin and doing things that are wrong. But I believe if we are in the right place at the right time with the right heart, God can use us as a conduit. And I think it's mostly if we are saying, it's not about me. It's not about what I'm about to do. It's believing by faith and laying hands and praying over someone and believing for them. I can't tell me how many times I've prayed for people up here who have come up and said, this is what's going on in my marriage, this is what's going on in my life, this is what's going on at my work, this is what's going on with my friend, but I don't know if God will do it. They believe, they know enough to come forward to be prayed over, but they don't even believe. If you read the Gospels, the times that Jesus prayed and healed the most is when he said, your faith will make you well. Amen. Just got to believe. We just recently, you know, when someone goes to the doctor for a test, when someone goes in for some things that need to be, we pray and say, God, favor. We ask for your favor. We ask for your will to be done. We ask that you would use it for your glory. And we believe by faith that he'll heal, he'll move. And he does most of the time. It's those times when he doesn't that we got to stretch our faith and say, God's doing something different. God, it can't be the way we want. It's got to be the way God wants it. And that's what we have to trust. Again, this the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit are there. They're evident in the day. And this is what God would use to assure the children of Israel that the priest was in there ministering. They heard the sounds. They heard the bells. Now let's back up and let's move forward, I should say, and think about Jesus. And when he is interceding for us, do we believe that he's seated at the right hand of God? Do we believe that? That he's in heaven right now, that he is alive. All right? Again, the bells made us out. Okay, he's alive. He's still moving in there. He's still doing his work. But do we believe Jesus is alive? Do we believe that Jesus is still interceding? Keep your place in Exodus. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7, our first stop. Hebrews chapter 7. Is it me or is it warm in here? I mean, I got a big forehead. If you can't see the sweat, you're not looking. Whew. Hebrews chapter 7. We'll look at verse 20. The writer of Hebrews says this. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, speaking of God speaking to Christ in the Old Testament, the Lord has sworn, and will not relent. You are a priest, how long? Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, speaking of Christ. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through faith, through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The beautiful thing about Jesus, it's constant intercession on your behalf. Jesus is constantly going to the Father on your behalf, for you. The things that you're going through, the things that you're dealing with, Jesus is there. Help him, God. He's interceding. He's standing in the gap. I mean, who better to pray for you than Jesus, right? I mean, yes, put prayer requests in the box, and we'll be praying for you. But there's nobody better to be praying for you than Jesus Christ himself. And to know that he is interceding on our behalf, guys, it has got to bring us to a place of contentment, knowing God's at work. You know, have you ever been in the season where nothing's happening? Nothing's going my way. Nothing's going right. He ever intercedes for us. He never ceases. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. Wow. That's awesome to know tonight. That even though we're looking at the high priest and making sure he's in there alive, making sure he's doing the things he's doing, we got to know that Jesus is ever interceding for us. That's good news. That should make us a very confident group of people as Christians. Because what? Jesus is certainly going to pray effectively. Jesus is certainly going to pray according to the Father's will. Jesus is certainly going to pray in a way that's going to be the most benefit to you. Whew. Wow, that's awesome. So really, maybe our prayer should be, Jesus, take it from here. Take it from here, Lord. You know, and even the Holy Spirit, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit speaking and praying to God in words that are undescribable or uncommunicable, groanings that are unknown, to speak in the Spirit and to have your prayer language. I don't know if you know what the prayer language is. It's a language you don't understand. It's a heavenly language. That when you're praying and asking God to bless so-and-so and God to open up doors for me and God to close doors that are going to cause harm to me, and then all of a sudden there's a language that comes out of your mouth that's the prayer of the Holy Spirit. It sounds like craziness, and I know the church sometimes can take it and take it to a place that it shouldn't be. But that doesn't mean, just because it's weird, doesn't mean it's not biblical. Doesn't mean we shouldn't exercise it. When we pray for people on Sundays or on Wednesdays, there's usually always someone that I ask to come pray and stand behind the person we're praying for. And I'll tell the person, that person behind you may be praying in a language you don't understand. Don't freak out. Don't get crazy. They're not doing anything weird over you. They're just praying in the Spirit. Because I really don't know what's exactly your need. Somebody might be coming, Pastor Rob, please pray I get a new job. Well, what if God doesn't want you to have a new job? You know? What if God wants to do something else? Let God direct it. Let the Spirit pray. I remember the story of Pastor Chuck. I've shared this before. Family comes up after a Sunday service, and they're wheeling up, I think, their grandmother in the wheelchair. And they say, Pastor Chuck, would you pray for our grandmother? Chuck says, sure. So he begins to pray, lays hand, and he prays. And as he's praying, he feels the Lord just put upon his heart, tell this woman to stand up and rise. Tell her to walk. So he prays, he lays hands, and at first he's like, are you sure, Lord? What if she doesn't do it? And he said, no, do it. And so he prays, and he says, God, I pray that in Jesus' name, stand up and walk. Person gets up and walks around. And the family's like this. They're, whoa, we just wanted you to pray for her cold. She was feeling a little under the weather, and look what God did. That's praying in the Spirit. That's listening to the Lord. That's going above and beyond. I think sometimes our prayers are too short. Our prayers aren't, God, if you want to do this, do it. You know? Go beyond. Listen to the voice of God. And I pray that we're led by the Lord in that way. That when we're praying and God moves you in a different direction, if God gives you that word that's just for you, take it and receive it. Don't doubt it. Believe it's there. oh, Jesus intercedes for us. And like I said, as we go back to Exodus chapter 28, you know, we got to be careful, because if we don't do things the way God's requirements set them forth, we're going to die. This is how we know Jesus is still living, because the bells are still ringing and the fruit is still being produced, because the gifts of the Spirit are still at work today. This is how we know Jesus is still doing his job, when we see him do the impossible, when we see him move in our lives in a powerful way. We just have to believe. This is how we know. Verse 36, we're going to now look at the plate, the gold plate. Verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban, so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all the holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now, we'll see here. The turban is the hat. Oh, did it not come out? Oh, well, I guess we're not working anymore. The turban is the hat that was worn on the high priest's head. And on there's going to be this gold plate that's engraved, holiness to the Lord, like a signet. Now, a signet ring was to create a seal, okay? It had authority. There it is. It had authority. And it was engraved so that you couldn't change. It wasn't painted on. It wouldn't rub off. It was engraved solid in there, and it was on the forefront of Aaron's head as he went in to minister to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Oh, guys. This is where we see Jesus as the Holy One of God, going before the presence of God, holiness to the Lord, ever on his mind. Was holiness. This word holiness, or the word holy, speaks of, of being whole, being complete. This is what Jesus is doing when he intercedes on our behalf. He's going before the Lord. He always has holiness on his mind. Let me ask you, do you always have holiness on your mind? Oops, right? But Jesus always has holiness on his mind. The word holy simply means to be whole. Listen, sin robs. Sin steals, and sin destroys. But when it comes to holiness, holiness adds to your life. Holiness completes your life, and holiness leads you to happiness, ultimately. When we're living a life of holiness, when we're in that place where all is well, where it doesn't matter the circumstances that we're in, that we trust that we're in a right relationship with God because of what Jesus did, not because of our efforts. Although the things that we're doing, we're feeling they're being led by God, we're in a good place. We're in that holy place. There is a holiness about Jesus that attracts people to him. You know that? You know, we get so caught up in trying to minister and witness to people to believe in Jesus. All we have to do is tell them how wonderful Jesus is and how attractive he is and how the attributes of Christ that will benefit, because they've benefited us. They've benefited our lives. Listen, fishermen left their nets to follow Jesus. He said, come, follow me. Drop the nets, off they go. Left the family business. Tax collectors left their money to follow Jesus. There was something about Jesus that attracted them to him. And there's no doubt to me in this tonight that each and every one of us, there was something about Jesus that attracted us to him. Each and every one of us in this room has left something to follow Jesus. If nothing else, we've left our old life. We've left our old selves. We've left our old behaviors and the old things that we used to strive for. We've left those things because Jesus is holy. Holiness to the Lord. And even, I think this word could also be holiness towards the Lord. That our lives would be holy towards God because of what Jesus has done. Jesus is the one that makes you holy, doesn't he? He's the one that makes us want to be holy. Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. be perfect as I am perfect. He's the reason that we strive for this. He's the reason that we struggle with the flesh and the spirit. And so it's that holiness that he has, this holiness that's engraved on the forefront of the turban. And it's also called, in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 9, you don't have to turn there, it's called the Holy Crown. They call it the Holy Crown, and we'll get to that in a few years. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the gold plate, the Holy Crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Leviticus 8, verse 9, the Holy Crown. We wear the righteousness of Christ. We wear the holiness of Christ. There's nothing, Paul says, there's nothing in me that's good other than the Lord. Nothing in our flesh is good. So we need God's holiness. Aaron, we see it in verse 38, Aaron would bear the iniquities of the holy things which the children of Israel would hallow, that they would offer to God. He would take those things in this holy representation as he comes before God. Here's the sacrifices of your people, holy before you, God, seeking after holiness. After all, these words anticipate, holiness of the Lord anticipate Jesus, who bore the iniquities of all of us. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? That Jesus has taken away all your sin? Past, the sins of today, and the sins yet to happen. He's taken those from you. He's bore those things. First Peter, up overhead, hopefully, yes. First Peter, who himself, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness by those by whose stripes you were healed. What Jesus did. Brings us, takes away our sins, clothes us in his righteousness. In a sense, as the priests that we're becoming, you know, those stones that are becoming priests, we put on these garments. We have become holy because of what Jesus has done. This is the process that we have. He bore your sins. Please, tonight, don't just think about that. Know that. Oh, we as Christians, we know that. Oh, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. He took my sins. Yes, praise God. My sins. Every mistake I've ever made, every mistake I'm making, and every mistake I'm yet to make, Jesus bore those for me. That should be a big burden lifted from your shoulders. That should be a big weight that holds you down, that's holding you back. We should be able to, like Paul says, run the race and receive the prize because we are not weighed down with our sin. And if you are struggling tonight with your sin, you're denying the power of Christ in your life. If there's something that you're trying to get out of your life, it's you're trying to do it. You're trying to, okay, I'm going to do this one, Lord. I know I come to you a lot with this, but God, I'm going to work this one out. God's going, why? Why? Is it pride? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it lustful thoughts, lustful eyes? What is it that you're trying to work out of your life? Don't do it. Christ paid for it. Just come humbly before him and acknowledge your sin. Say, God, yes, my heart is wicked. Yes, I'm prideful. Yes, I'm angry. Yes, whatever it is. And say, God, I'm giving this to you. Help me. I don't want it in my life anymore. And maybe, for sure, this is not a thorn in your flesh. Sin is not a thorn in your flesh that God says, my grace is sufficient. You can keep it. For God, he's like, the sin in your life needs to be removed. The thorns in your life keep you humble before God. And those are the things that God leaves in your life so that you don't get so prideful. Let's make sure we know that. Okay. Boy. Verse 39. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. This next little section, we're looking at the tunic, the turban, and the sash. Let me get back to my little picture. Does this guy freak you out, or is it cool? Some people get freaked out about it. I don't know. Okay, the tunic, the turban, and the sash. Okay, the sash is around the waist. The tunic was of fine linen, white. It was long white coat worn beneath the blue robe and beneath the ephod. Now, as a side note, I want you to help me on something. If you've been going with us through these chapters, I don't know if it means anything or not, but it's interesting to me that when God started with the tabernacle, he started at the heart. He started at the altar, right? He started in the Holy of Holies. He started in the altar where the Ten Commandments would go and those things. And then he kind of worked his way outward to the outside of the tabernacle, to the outer court. And I don't know if it means anything, but then when he's talking about clothing the priest, he also starts at the outside this time and works inward. I don't know if there's a connection there or not. Let's think about it. I've been thinking about it and going, is there anything to that or not? Just to me, it's interesting that the most important thing was the Holy of Holies, certainly. And as we work out, and now he's coming on the outside and working inward. Because we're going to see the last thing is the trousers. The inside that's covered up. The sash is a belt. The tunic is the hat. And then the turban is I do that right? No. Turban is that. Tunic is that. You got it. So he's working inwardly. I don't know, is that how God works? I mean, I feel like he starts in our hearts first. I mean, we always talk from the inside out, Lord, from the inside out, we want to love you. It's just something about that, I think. Let's think about that. I'm just challenging you to help me with that. Because I don't know if there's anything there. But notice, both Aaron and his sons are clothed like this, for glory and for beauty. The priests were to stand out. The priests were to be different from the rest of the people. Certainly clothed in some beautiful garments, right? If you're a guy and you like to wear a dress, it's not good today. But here, this is what God had. This is what God wanted. It was to be beautiful. And Aaron represents Jesus Christ, our high priest, right? He is the high priest. So Aaron represents Jesus Christ. And then Aaron's children, his sons, were the priests. And we, I believe, as children of God, as the children of God, we are priests ourselves to be those people that are to represent Christ in the world. In fact, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to see something. We're almost there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Because I want you again to think about this. I probably didn't say that right. Aaron represented Jesus Christ as the high priest. Aaron's sons represent us as his children, as his sons and his daughters. We are connected to Jesus Christ just as Aaron's sons were connected to their father, right? Connected in that way. And here we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, boy, highlight that one, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy what? Priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed, speaking of the Jewish people. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, listen, God is building you up into a holy priesthood. God is showing you, anointing you, and equipping you to be precious in his sight, to be holy and separate for him and his purposes. This is what we are, guys. We are to wear the holy garments. Just as Aaron's sons wore the holy garments, we're to wear these holy garments that represent Christ as Jesus has given them to us. Jesus died. He clothed us, right, in righteousness. It's his righteousness we wear. Why do we focus so much on our own righteousness? Why do we focus so much on our shortcomings instead of the benefits of Christ that he has given to us? When I look around, I see you. I see your personality. I see your quirks. I see your attitudes. I see your behaviors. I see your discouragements. But listen, when God looks at you, he sees his son, perfect, holy. That's what God sees. It doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what your spouse sees. It doesn't matter what your kids see. It matters what God sees. And God sees you as perfect, a holy priesthood, set aside for his purposes. That's good news, my friends. Because there's a lot of things we could say, oh, are bad in our list of things and our personality. But because of what Jesus did, he's clothed us in that righteousness. He sees you as perfect. Wow. That's great news, isn't it? We shouldn't walk away discouraged tonight. We should be encouraged that God sees us in that way. Before we turn back, the turbans that they wore on their heads were a symbol of submission to God. Just like the Jews today wear the yarmulkes on their head, it was an attitude and it's an outward expression of an inward heart of I'm submitting to the authority of God. Isn't that interesting? To truly be submitted to the authority of God. And one of the best places that we can submit ourselves to the authority of God is in prayer. To truly bow our heads in humble submission to him and his authority and pray in his way, in his will, in his direction. Not a list of, I want this, I want that, I need that, I need this, I need it. No. To spend that time truly in the presence of God, praying, not giving orders, but reporting to God for duty. You're God. You're my authority. You're my master. Tell me what you want me to do. Tell me what you want me, how you want me to live. Tell me how you want to further your kingdom. Asking God, seeking God, asking him what we have in order to do every single day. Starting your day out. Saying, God, I've got things I want to do. But first and foremost, I want to do what you want me to do. First and foremost, I want to report to you for duty. Before you go to the office and punch in at 8 o'clock, punch in to God and say, God, I'm here. I'm ready to be used. Help me to hear you today. You know? And if you go to an office, you listen to the orders of your manager, right? Your supervisor, whoever's over you, you're going to do what they tell you. They don't ask you to do something and then you hear, well, here's a list of needs I have to help me get my job done. No, God, help me to know what you want. Say this to God, Lord, I come before you to talk things over with you, to discuss. That's what prayer is. It's a communication both ways with you. But I know you see things I don't and know things I can't. Therefore, I submit to your will. Wouldn't it be nice to see into the heavenlies, to see into the spiritual realm, to see the true battles that are going on? Wouldn't it be nice? Or maybe it wouldn't. Probably wouldn't. to see what God's doing with his mighty angels fighting the battles of us for us every single day. The last thing we see back in Exodus chapter 28. I don't know if you've said this word in a while, but trousers. Verse 42. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur, wow, it's not a big word, but that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. These last things. Trousers to cover their nakedness so they would not die. Many believe that what God was saying is they lived in such a perverse and sexual generation and time, all the other cults and all the other belief systems around, God said, no, you're not going to do it like they do. You're going to cover up your flesh. You're going to cover up anything that would be sinful before me. So much so that if you don't, you're dead. Again. And I look at this. I look at this as, honestly, to us today, I believe, it's a word to modesty in the house of God. You know, Calvary Chapel's say, come as you are. But honestly, shouldn't there be some work that God does in our hearts to make us come before him in modesty? I mean, we're not going to come to him in the flesh. We don't want to come to him operating in the flesh and the things of the flesh and the ways of the flesh. We wouldn't come in here speaking the way the world speaks or acting the way the world acts. We want to change our behavior. We should also change the way we dress, the way we come into the presence of God. And hear my heart. I just think it's a call to holiness, a call to serve a holy God in a right way. Oh, and it wasn't too long after I got saved. It was a Calvary Chapel in Florida. And it was a bigger church, a bigger Calvary, and there was a lot of people, but we always sat in the same section. I think everybody does that. You sit in the same section. You get to know the people around you. And I remember and I noticed this one girl who started coming to the church, and she was one of those ones who wore all the black and all the spikes and all the things that old younger generation, I guess, wore those days. And I always thought, boy, isn't it great to see anybody can come before God? The Calvary Chapel will accept anyone. But I'll tell you what, excuse me, it wasn't too many months before God began to work on her heart. And all of a sudden, wow, I guess enemy don't want me to say it. It wasn't too long before she changed. The Spirit of God worked on her. She'd come to church, and that's not about the clothes, but she came in a nice dress, beautiful girl. That's the transforming work of God. And when we come into the presence of God, let us not come in with an attitude of, hey, God's my buddy, God's my bro, which is certainly true. He's a friend. He's our friend. He calls us friend. But he's also a holy God that has holy requirements. And he says, if you come without these trousers, you're done. And, you know, there was a lot of priests in the system, the Jewish system, because they did not honor God. Let's make sure our hearts are right before God. Let's honor him in everything that we do, both clothing and attitudes and personalities and the whole package. As we close, I want to just point out two things that these garments signify. First, they signify the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. If we appear before God not in his righteousness, not in the righteousness of Christ, we too shall bear iniquity. It's only through the cleansing work of Christ that forgives us of those sins. So we need to make sure that we are putting on the righteousness of Christ. All need Jesus and his righteousness to stand before God in total righteousness and total perfection. Only through Christ. So it's the righteousness of Christ that we wear. He's clothed us, praise God. All need Jesus. Philippians 3:9 says this. and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's what Paul's confidence was. And then secondly, not only the righteousness of Christ, the armor of God. The armor of God. Okay? Ephesians 6. You can read it for homework because we're running out of time. But Ephesians 6, verse 10 starts this way. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having withstood all, to just stand. And if you've heard me say it before, we're to put on the whole armor of God. And it lists it, all the aspects of the armor of God. Shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness. Put it on, leave it on, sleep in it. Nowhere in the Bible does it say take it off. Put it on. Because the Bible says if we wear the whole armor of God, then we'll be able to withstand the trials of the enemy, the darts of the enemy. We'll be able to withstand. Without the armor, we're just sitting ready to get picked off. We're ready to get hit. We're not going to die, but we're going to get wounded. We're going to get hurt. If we venture out without the armor, our spiritual enemies will be able to overpower us. You can't fight the enemy. You can't overcome his principalities and his demons. You can't fight against it. Put on the armor of God and you can withstand all of it. And we're going to bear, as I talked about earlier, the consequences if we don't go out with the whole armor. Have the word. Have faith. Right? The belt of truth. The truth of God's word that tells you it's Jesus' righteousness that we wear, nothing else. It's only through those things. So the righteousness of Christ and the armor of God, those are the things that we see here as we see the garments of the high priest.